First Samuel chapter 8 takes us into a new division of the book of First Samuel, where we're introduced to Israel's cry for a king and Saul. And it takes us to chapter 15, where Samuel will take, as God's ambassador, the kingdom away from him. Now, you have to understand that Saul will continue for many years after that and persecute David. But as far as God's unction and God's anointing, we have a picture of it here from 8 to chapter 15. Samuel is somewhere probably 65 to 70 years old at this time. As we ended last week, we saw him making his circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, that he judged Israel all of the days of his life, that he made his home in Ramah, where he had been born. 3 to 4 years old, remember, taken to the tabernacle, lived there with Eli for a number of years, and then evidently, after the Philistines took away the Ark of the Covenant and had victory over Israel, Shiloh becoming insignificant, possibly the tabernacle being carried away also, at that point in time, it seems that he comes back to Ramah, and he marries, and he lives there. Chapter 8 begins by saying, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel, which, by the way, is a mistake. Be encouraged. God's greatest servants make mistakes. God's greatest servants are humans. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, which means Jehovah is my God. The name of his second, Abiah, Jehovah is my Father. I think an interesting picture of the heart of Samuel, a young boy who lived for years without a father at the tabernacle, when he has his own sons, calls one Jehovah is my God and calls the other one Jehovah is my Father. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, after money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. No doubt very tough on a godly dad or a godly mom. You know, I look at this, we all look at it, there's a real sadness to this, because here's a kid who had grown up at the tabernacle and watched Eli's sons. And the sin, the open sin, and the God judged them and killed them. And now this replaying, you know, and I like to look at Samuel and think, well, you know, ultimately some of the most godly parents in the world have a kid that's just a prodigal, that just is away from the Lord. Samuel, no doubt, had no real role model. He grew up without a dad. Eli was there, but had no role model. I like Samuel to make excuses for his parenting. But no doubt he failed in many ways. His two sons now, who he should not have made judges, are involved in the governing of the nation. And the people are discouraged by that. They see Samuel getting old. Eli's gone. We have no real record of a high priest at this time or what's happening at the tabernacle that's still in existence. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel to Ramah, because they're watching him get old. They know they don't want his sons to take charge of national direction. So they're going to come to Samuel now and plead for a king. It's time for a king, Samuel. You, in many ways, have been king. In fact, remember back in the end of the first chapter, it says he was lent to the Lord. The Hebrew is he was Shaul to the Lord. Saul is that word. And in one sense, he was Israel's true Saul until David came, the true first king, Samuel. He was the godly leader God had given them. They come to him now and they're asking for a king. They said unto him, behold, you are old. No sense beating around the bush. Your sons are scoundrels. Hey, why don't you tell them what you really think? Behold, you are old, your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all of the nations. They were enjoying the flush of victory that they had at Mizpah. After years of being subjection to the Philistines, we see the victory they enjoyed there as Samuel slaughtered that suckling lamb and God discomfited the Philistines and the earth shook and God thundered from heaven. And now they watch him passing off the scene. They're longing for a central government. God had said in Deuteronomy 17, when the children of Israel begin to ask for a king like the nations around them, this shall be the law of the king in the day that they ask. He shall not be a foreigner, a stranger, but shall be among their brethren. They weren't allowed to take a king that was not an Israelite. God said, when you take this king, this shall be the law of the king. He shall not multiply wives unto himself. And something that has been common throughout monarchies to take more than one wife, to intermarry with other royalty from neighboring countries so that your wife could be a spy or keep you tuned in on what was going on, or the father would marry the daughter off to a king of another country so he could find out. You trace the royalty in Europe and many of them intermarried. I don't want the king to multiply wives unto himself. I don't want the king to multiply horses, to go back to Egypt for horses. And I don't want the king to multiply silver and gold to himself. Not the purpose of a king. Passion, possession, position, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But God says, when you make a king, he shall write himself a copy of this law. That the king should sit and write himself a copy of the law, that he should meditate it day and night, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he would realize he's just a sinner saved by grace like anybody else. Well, they're crying for the king. There was a provision in the law for it. David, I believe, should have been the first king. But they're crying now. Make us a king like the nations around us. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And we're going to enter into a remarkable set of circumstances here. Samuel's grieved because he knows the greatness of Israel is that they are a theocracy, that God ruled Israel. He had played the role for many years of hearing the voice of God and communicating to the people the will of God and the law of God and of judging and of setting matters straight and letting the Lord. And Lord had granted great victory over the Philistines. They had seen wonderful things happen. And now the nation is crying, give us something tangible. Give us a king. You're old. You're going to die. What are you going to do with your sons? We want a king. Samuel's heart is broken, and he goes directly to the Lord. I mean, what a relationship. And he says to the Lord, Lord, the people, they're asking for a king. They're rejecting the advice that I'm giving them. And God says to Samuel, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me, they've served other gods, so they're doing the same thing to you. Tell me about it, Sam, God says. The amazing thing to me as I look at this passage is Yahweh God, God Almighty, stooping down to Samuel. Samuel running to him like he's his best friend in the world. He's saying, God, they're asking for a king. They won't listen to me. And the Lord stooping down to Samuel, saying, Samuel, don't be disheartened. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They've been this way since I brought them out of the land of Egypt, turning away, serving other gods. I know your frustration. I mean, to me, it is an astounding thing that he runs to that place and God stoops down and speaks to him. And I think, Lord, I want that in my life. When my heart is broken, when I go to my prayer closet, Lord, when I pour out my heart, sometimes I'm such a wimp and I'm such a baby, and I complain, or I pour out my feelings, Lord, or my angers and my frustrations. Lord, I so long to have that great reality of you stooping down, to know your voice, to know your voice. Not just to, you know, oh, God's here, I get goosebumps. No, that's no way. You know, Lord, I want your voice. I want the impressions that you put on my heart to be clear, to ring in my being, Lord. I want your word always to be alive to me when I seek you. And I look this, and this is the thing, it astounds me as we go through these chapters, to see God and Samuel in this running dialogue and speaking to him. It's going to tell us in a few chapters that God spoke in Samuel's ear. What does that mean? And said, tomorrow this young man Saul's going to come by. He's the one who's going to be king. Saul runs into Samuel, and Samuel says, yeah, I know. Know who you are. God told me yesterday. He spoke right in my ear. Told me you were coming. Unbelievable, Lord. And look, I know that our greatest safety is the written word of God. I know that. Because if our faith was subjective, and it was by listening for voices and impressions, that's how people like Jim Jones and people go on the hills chasing flying saucers. I know that it's always to be judged in light of the written word. And that should always be our primary source. But I do long for that genuine experience with the living God to be deepened in my life. Because it's real. By His Spirit. Sam, tell me about it. They are a frustrating lot, aren't they? Now, therefore, verse 9, hearken unto their voice. And yet at the same time, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Let them know what they're asking for. Man is corrupt. We look at the news today. It's obvious. Man can't govern himself. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. Now imagine everything God had told him when we listened to this. That asked him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. Okay, you want a central government? There's going to be a draft. God is going to take your sons. I mean, the king's going to take your sons and put them in his army. That's what you're asking for. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to plant his fields, that is, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, put them in factory work, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. You have to feed an army. You have to feed a government. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and the goodliest young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, instead of wanting the Lord to play that role in their life, and the Lord had always judged them, he had always gone out before them, and he had always fought their battles. The very thing that they're asking for had been done faithfully and miraculously for them now for centuries. And what they're saying is, no, we don't want to be directly subject to him. We want a man. We want something tangible. We want human mentors. And I think there's a weakness in all of us in regards to that. You know, it's interesting. Over at the Christian Counseling Center, they say there's two types of counseling cases, easy ones and hard ones. The easy ones are the people who want the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, and the hard ones are the people who don't. And sometimes, you know, we want him to be Savior. We want fire insurance. We don't want to go to hell. But we really wrestle with whether we want him to be Lord. And I'm not talking about Lordship salvation. Just that intimacy with him where he has the proper place in our hearts, in our morals, in what we do with our eyes and our ears and our time. That he's really the Lord of our life too. And I think when there's a struggle there, it's born out of ignorance. Because I think the more we grow in grace and the knowledge of who he is, the more we see how clearly he laid down his life for us, that he gave everything for us. There is no better king, no better ruler, no better monarch in all of the universe than the one who lays down his very life for you. But isn't there, even in the simplest of things sometimes, in traffic, is he the Lord of your driving? In marriage, is he the Lord of your mouth? At work? At school? Amazing how many people would rather serve another human being than the Lord. Israel's turning away from their national calling. In a sense, they were to demonstrate theocracy to the rest of the world. They were to demonstrate to the other nations that the living God encamped in the midst of Israel. If they had been faithful to him and worshipped him, the ark had never been carried away. If they had been faithful to them, they'd have been a mighty nation by this point in time. Coming to the tabernacle, making their sacrifices, keeping the feasts, seeking the priests with the Urim and Thummim. But turning away. Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. So now he goes back to the Lord. Lord, I can't believe it. I told him what you told me. This is the way a king's going to be. He's going to take their sons and daughters. He's going to take their cows. Going to take their sheep. Going to take their lambs. And they said, we don't care. We want a king anyway. Can you believe it? And the Lord saying to Samuel, yeah, I can believe it. Look, the Lord said to Samuel, these amazing conversations are here. Hearken unto their voice. I almost sense a sigh there. Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go on, everyone to a city. Everybody go home. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bokrathah, the son of Abiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, of wealth. He had a son whose name was Saul. Now the king of Israel was to be from Judah. This is a Benjamite. He could never fulfill the ideal role for Israel's king. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. He was choice in the sense that he was fit. It speaks of his physical frame. And he was goodly in the sense that he was handsome. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Among all of the hundreds of thousands of Israel, there was not a more handsome man than Saul. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he's probably around 7 foot tall. It says from his shoulders that the heads of the rest of the men of Israel only came to his shoulders. So he was literally head and shoulders above all of the men of Israel. And I'm sure this is a kid as he grew up that spent his whole life trying to walk shorter. You know what I'm trying to, you know, not be a spectacle. I mean, we're going to see there's something of that in his nature. Imagine this, the most handsome guy in the whole country, 7 foot tall. I mean, to the natural mind, this guy is a prince just to look at. Now, we go into this remarkable story. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. God reaches down from heaven one day, messes with a few dendrites in the donkey brains, and they go and get themselves lost. They're an essential part of the story. The donkeys must get lost for God to weave his divine tapestry. So one day he gives them back. He's not a thief, but one day he just reaches down. He gives a bunch of donkeys amnesia. And they think, gee, where do we live? You know, and they just wander off in the wrong direction. He said, now take now of the servants with thee and arise and go see the donkeys. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. Then he passed through the land of Shalem. They were not there. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites. They found them not. No, he's being diligent. Imagine going through all of these territories looking for some donkeys. I'd say, Dad, you're a mighty man of wealth. It says it right here in chapter 9. Buy some donkeys. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return. This donkey hunt's no fun. Lest my father leave caring for the donkeys and begin to be worried about us. And I think Saul's around 30. It's a reflection of family life in Israel. It was very healthy. He lived still at home. Even a young man that was to take a bride would build an addition onto the father's house and take his bride there. And Jesus told us that, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, lo, I go to prepare a place for you. We're his bride. He said unto him, behold, now there is this city, and in that city there's a man of God. He's an honorable man, speaking of Samuel. All that he says comes surely to pass. Now, let us go there. We're close to where he lives. And perhaps he can show us our way that we should go. Maybe he knows where the donkeys are. Then said Saul to his servant, well, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread, the food, is spent, and our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, which was just a weight, not a coin, that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, it was a common practice. It was not required of Samuel. It was etiquette when you came and you came to the seer, the prophet, to bring a gift. It was etiquette we're going to see when David is sent to Saul's court, the Jesse sends gifts with. It was a way to show respect and homage, not required certainly of Samuel, but he says, you know, it's the custom. We don't have anything to give him. He says, I got the fourth part of a shekel to give to the man of God. He says, okay, great. Now, kind of a parenthesis in verse 9, it tells us this. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So the seer and the prophet, as Samuel is called both, called a seer because God would grant visions. He would see things. The prophet seems to take a little bit more of a national role. So the title seems to shift. Samuel, and the book of Acts speaks of Samuel and all the prophets. The line of prophets as a line seems to really be recognized from Samuel till John the Baptist. And they seem to take a role of national significance too, not just a mystical person that God gave this ability with spiritual gifts to see things. So in past time in Israel, he was called a seer, which means to see. Now they're called a prophet. It's from the root, from the verb to bubble up. The idea is the word of God would come up from their inmost being. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, you've got this fourth part of a shekel. Come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill of the city, they found young maidens going out to draw the water, because all you maidens, that used to be your job. You've come a long way, baby. And said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, and there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. We see God weaving here his tapestry, all by design, runaway donkeys, everything. And as soon as you are come into the city, you shall straightway find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he doth bless, he says grace, he blesses the sacrifice. And the people admired Samuel so much they would wait for him. And afterwards they eat that are bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, just walking right now, they meet, kind of face to face, for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow. Now, what does that mean? Told him in his ear. Samuel's just sitting there and he hears this word, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. Amazing. Don't you long for that? The Lord just said to him some audible way in his ear, tomorrow, you're going to see this guy. Can't miss him. His head sticks out above the ground. It's a Benjamite. He's coming. And you know, as I long for that in my personal life, it's not so that I can preach that, because I want to preach the word. I know. But for that communion, that depth of reality. And you know, I think we do grow in that. I think it's a wonderful thing. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, so Samuel's walking down the street, he knows the Lord's voice, Hey, that's the guy I talked to you about yesterday. This same shall rule over my people. Isn't that amazing? Walking down the street, going through a crowd. You know, I've been to Jerusalem many times. You know the way those marketplaces are in that culture. People are jostling, moving. You can hardly hear anything. And Samuel, in the midst of all of that, can hear the Lord's voice. Ah, this is the guy I told you about yesterday. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and says, Tell me, I pray thee, where's the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I'm the seer. I like it when God does it that way. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Now that kind of blows their minds. I had a friend years ago that started the pastor's conferences in Austria, where the castle is today, where the Calvary's Bible School is in Austria. And before they owned the castle, he would have, and the Iron Curtain was still up, so he had traveled behind the Iron Curtain, and he knew some of these folks, and he could write to them, but they couldn't write back, and he would set a date and invite them to come and never know till they showed up who was able to get out or, you know, and to come. And this one priest, Greek Orthodox priest from Macedonia, 70 years old, somehow heard of this conference. And in his heart was just hungering. Put on his civvies, got an old tattered suitcase, rode a bus 48 hours up into Austria, got off in the middle of Spital in the town, didn't know where he was going, put out his thumb, and my friend's wife pulled over to pick him up. Oh, there's this old guy here. And he said, I'm looking for such and such a person. She said, well, that's my husband, so get in the car. Drove him up to the house, and in 45 minutes he accepted Christ as a Savior and was saved. I met him. This amazing old guy. You know, just these lines, crow's feet, not around his eyes. His whole face was full of crow's feet. This one eye was crooked. I mean, this guy was in love with Jesus. He said, why did it take 70 years for me to find out? I've been a priest all these years. To know him personally. And I went back a year later and he was there again. And he had a Bible study started for Greek Orthodox priests that he taught every week, verse by verse. And I served him communion. Here I am, a hippie from America, an ex-druggie serving a Greek Orthodox priest communion. And he's receiving it. And he sees the work of the Lord, you know. I like it when God arranges things like that. He says, go, let's eat. Look at verse 19. Go up before me to the high place. You'll eat with me today. Tomorrow I'll tell you where to go, and I'll tell you all that's in your heart. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, this has got to blow Saul's mind. Set not thy mind on them, for they're found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? In other words, they're crying for a king. Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Now, Saul's mouth's got to be hanging open. You know, this whole thing, sequence by sequence, has got to be blowing his mind. And he comes up and he walks in and, you know, do you got girls know where the seer is? Oh, yeah, he's coming. Keep going that direction. He comes this way and walking through the... And meantime, God's talking to Samuel saying, hey, by the way, tomorrow you're going to speak, this guy's going to come. And he walks down here. He meets Samuel face to face and says to Samuel, you know where the seer's house is? He says, I am the seer. God told me yesterday you were coming. Let's go up here and eat together. And by the way, the donkeys you're worried about, don't worry about them. I mean, I'd be flabbergasted. All of the desire of Israel is towards you and towards your father's house. They're crying for a king. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, sounds a lot like Gideon. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? What are you talking about? I'm insignificant. And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and brought them into the parlor, made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 men. Now, you want to take note of this, the supernatural beginnings of Saul's reign, Samuel's involvement, and Samuel is in love, falls in love with Saul. We're going to see God have to tell Samuel, stop grieving for Saul. Here's a guy that's got everything going for him in the natural. He's the most handsome guy in the whole land. He's the tallest guy in the land. When you put a crown and a robe on this guy, people are just going to fall on their knees and say, oh, no doubt, this guy's a king. He looks like a king. He's got the prophet by his side. Divine direction. We're going to see God put his spirit on him. And yet his own autobiography will be... In chapter 26, I'll read it to you, verse 21. He will say this, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly. Here's a guy that starts out with a great beginning, and is an utter failure in the end. So there's very powerful lessons to learn from his life to take heed to. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. Now, he's already got the meal ordered. God told me you were coming yesterday, so I put in the reservation. And he says to the cook, remember that piece of meat I told you yesterday to set aside for this guy that was coming? Here he is. The cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time the shoulder was given to the priest. Samuel took it and set it aside for Saul. Hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people? So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul on the top of the house. Now try to imagine this. They come down from the high place after the sacrifice. Samuel takes Saul alone to the rooftop and communes with him. What in the world were those conversations like? I would love to hear that tape. What did they talk about? Saul had to say, how did you know about the donkeys? How did you know that we were coming? How did you make a reservation for me yesterday when yesterday we were wandering around the woods wanting to go home? And my servant talked us into coming here. And Samuel must be saying, I was sitting around yesterday and God talked in my ear. Said, hey, tomorrow this guy from Benjamin's coming. You know, imagine the dialogue that went back and forth between them. Man, I would love to read that. I wish it was written out. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, early in the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad outside the building. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant to pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Let your servant go. I have something to say to you alone now. I want to show you the word of the Lord. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. And he must have got a little stool to reach up and get it up there. And he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now you gotta, what a strange thing for Saul. Here's this old guy, no doubt with a big beard, long hair, 65 to 70 years, worn out from a long life. Tells him everything, tells him where his donkeys are, tells him, and as he's getting ready to leave, he said, one more thing, this is the word of the Lord, and he dumps oil on his head and kisses him and says, you're the anointed of God, you're the king of Israel. Now he gives him three signs. Listen to these. The first one, he says, when you depart, you're going to meet two men by Rachel's tomb that are going to tell you about your donkeys. And then you're going to run into a bunch of guys carrying loaves of bread and stuff. They're going to give you two loaves of bread. Then you're going to run into a bunch of guys, prophets, coming down from Mount so-and-so. So he lays out his whole day for him, just so there's no doubt in Saul's mind. By the way, just in case you're pinching yourself, saying, is this real? Stick me with a pin. Is this a dream or is this real? Let me tell you about the rest of the day. You're going to leave here. You're going to run into a couple guys by Rachel's tomb, and they're going to say, oh, don't worry, your dad found the donkeys. Then you're going to go on from there, and you're going to meet a bunch of other guys. They're going to have a kid and wine and loaves of bread, and a couple of those guys are going to hand you two loaves of bread. Then you're going to go on from there, and you're going to find a bunch of prophets coming down from Ramah, and he lays out his whole day. Man, you got to hear the Lord to do this. When thou art departed from me today, when thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher on the border of Benjamin, Zelza, and they will say unto thee, the donkeys which thou wentest to seek are found. Lo, thy father hath left the care of the donkeys, and now he's sorrowing for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? First sign. Then shalt thou go on forward from there, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. They will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come there to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery. Now he's describing the instruments they're going to be playing. With a psaltery, with a tabret, with a pipe, with a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. Thou shalt be turned into another man. Now let me ask you a question. What would your day be like? If somebody said to you, okay, you're heading out of here, you're going to run in a couple guys right by Rachel's tomb. When you see them, they're going to say, hey, your dad found the donkeys. He's worried about you now. You start out, get by Rachel's tomb, you're looking around, boing, there they are. Hey! Pretty freaky. Go on from there, you meet these three other guys. One carrying a couple of kids, goats. One carrying three loaves of bread. Another one carrying a bottle of wine. And one of the guys says, here, you take two loaves of bread. Not take wine, not take one of the kids. Just the two loaves of bread. And then you're going to run into a group of prophets. By the way, one will be playing a tabret, one will be playing a pipe, one will be playing a drum. Describe the whole band. What would that do to you? Do you think it would make an impact? Well, I see some of you shaking your head. Well, God's described our day. You'll see Israel back in the land. You're going to see the political power of the world shift back to Europe. And a reemergence of the Roman Empire. You're going to see people departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You're going to see wars and rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, false Christs and false messiahs. Man, I think he's described our day. Told it right out to us. And I like the part where it says, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. We're looking for that, too. Good thing. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy. And thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Notice several things. It doesn't say, change yourself. None of us can do that. Thou shalt be turned into. And it doesn't say a new man. It doesn't say you're going to be born again. This is not the new birth from the New Testament. It says another man. This is not the spirit of sonship whereby we cry Abba Father. This isn't the new birth. No believer in the Old Testament knew that. No believer in the Old Testament looked to heaven and said Abba, Dad, Father. No doubt there were great men and women of God that had great intimacy with Yahweh, O Lord. But they didn't dare lift their heads and say, Dad, Abba. It's not talking about the new birth. It's talking about the Spirit coming upon him. This is the difference between, you know, you and I are indwelt with the Spirit. That's something that he wasn't. Sealed with the Spirit of promise. When we're placed into the body of Christ, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit. But there is also the Spirit coming upon, like we see in the Old Testament. We're entitled to that. There's also unction for ministry and gifts that God will give to us if we seek him. Things that we could never accomplish in the natural. Things that take our lives and that we're only qualified to serve by his gifts and his calling. No right to touch the kingdom of God by anything that we can produce through sweat. That's also a reality. And we see it here in the Old Testament. Saul, the Spirit of God coming upon him, altering his personality, just like Samson was changed or Gideon was changed when the Spirit came upon them. And let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now, isn't that a beautiful... leeway. He says, when these signs come, then know God is with thee, and do as occasion serves thee. I think it's a great thing. You know, some of us are so strapped in spiritually that we get up in the morning and go to church and we say, Lord, do you want me to drive the car or the van? Do you want me to drive 34 or 35 miles an hour? Do you want me to listen to the weather or the Christian station? Do you want me to let this person in? Do you want me to park on the west end of the building or the east end of the building? Lord, which door do you want me to go in? Because we've got a lot of doors here. Do you want me to go in the left door or the right door? You know, just get in your car and go to church. God's Spirit is on you, and do as occasion serves you. You know, people will get so crazy, they could never get out of the building. You know, hours after the service is over, they'll still be figuring out which door to go out of. You know, just, you know, I think it's wonderful when God confirms something and speaks something to your heart. That's exciting that we do that, that we could say like Samuel, you know, the Lord told me this was going to happen. And he does do that. But the greater truth and the beautiful leeway that we have is, hey, God's put a Spirit in you and on you. He's changed you. You're his son. You're his daughter. Do as occasion serves thee. You're led of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. You're not going to sin. That's not what God's saying. He's not saying you can transgress His word. He's saying move forward. You have that beautiful freedom to be led, to move, to go forward. I remember a time in my life like that. Lord, do you want us to order a steak sandwich or a hoagie? Do you want us to read or pray or watch the 700 Club? Do you want us to, and you know, after a while, that becomes bondage. It becomes the law. You know, some of you are laughing. I don't know if you can remember, you know. You feel like a cruise missile instead of a human being. Do as occasion serves thee. I encourage you this week to do that. Read ahead. Ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Say, Lord, speak in my ear. Let me know what today's agenda is going to be. You know, Mike McIntosh is a guy that ends up in crazier places than Dave LeCompte. Mike McIntosh is a guy. I remember years ago he was speaking at one of the pastors' conferences we were at, and Chuck was at the first day telling who's going to be speaking what day, and then he said, Mike is supposed to be here tomorrow. Nobody knows where he's at. His wife doesn't know. He's probably with some king somewhere. And Mike walked in the next day late, his shirt hanging out, came up and said, oh, I was with the king of Burma yesterday. Everybody started laughing because that's Mike. You know, when he first gets saved, he's walking down the beach with Good News for Modern Man, with the one with the little stick figures in it. And he's by President Nixon's house, which is up on the hill. And he said, the Lord told me to go and give President Nixon, I mean, his hair is all freaked out, and he said, give President Nixon this Bible. So he said, I start up the hill, next thing I know, I'm surrounded by Secret Service men. I'm held down. Who are you? What do you want? My name's Mike McIntosh, and God told me to give this to President Nixon. And they kind of look at him and say, okay, you know, take it. And he said, they're holding me there. About a half hour later, they come back and said, well, the President said, thank you. He appreciates, you know, Mike says, I can't believe giving this little Bible with stick figures in it. You know, give this to the President. You know, but his life has been like that since. I say, Mike, how do you end up in all of these crazy places? He said, in January, when I get my calendar, I sit down on my calendar and I write Jesus on every square. So that takes me about 20 minutes. I go through all 12 months. And then every day I get up and I look at the square and I know that day belongs to Jesus. And he said, we have this whole routine, like Mission Impossible. I said, okay, Lord, what's up? And he says, this is your assignment for today. The tape's going to self-destruct in 8 seconds, you know, and this is what I want you to do. And he said, that's the way it goes for me. Do as occasion serves thee. Would to God there were more of us with that yielded, open spirit. That's a good thing to pray for.